tough time in Jesus' life. The crowds are still debating somewhat about who he really is. Those that have heard in his message the sound of grace are beginning to respond to him. And the scriptures tell us, they said that he taught like one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees hear that. They're not deaf and they're not stupid. They hear that and they begin to have a sense of their power and authority eroding. They hire some thugs. They tell them, if you get a chance, we want you to arrest Jesus. We want you to do something to him. Take him out, beat him up, whatever you do to, you know, with thugs. You just get rid of him for us. We've got a problem. I mean, I'm telling you, there is tension in this text. Jesus goes out to a Mount of Olives. It's this beautiful garden just on the outside of Jerusalem. It's a place where he goes often to pray, which should be a great suggestion to every one of us, because we're going to have lives that are filled with tension. We're going to have people out to get us. It may not be a thug, but we're going to have somebody out there. Jesus goes and he spends the night in prayer. He comes back the next morning down into the city streets of Jerusalem, and he makes his way to the temple. He goes to the outer courts. I believe that's one of Jesus' favorite places. Inside, only Jewish men could be present. But on the outer courts, Jewish men, as well as Gentile men, as well as Jewish and Gentile women, children, boys and girls, they could all gather in these outer courts. And Jesus goes there, as was his custom, and he begins to teach. Now, the position of the teacher was to sit. And so you got to imagine with me that here's Jesus, and he sits down for a few moments, and the crowds begin to gather because they've heard Jesus teach before, and they're excited and looking forward to what he's going to say. We don't know what his sermon was about that day. It could have been the same words of the Sermon on the Mount, only this time Jesus titled it The Sermon in the Outer Court. I don't know if that was it or not. Maybe Jesus unrolled his leather-bound, bonded leather Torah, and he looked at the dispensational charts in the back and he explained them. Nah, I don't think so, because I don't think Jesus was a dispensationalist. Jesus is probably talking about people messing up and people finding forgiveness. And the crowds heard this, and there was this sound of grace in the midst of that. It was a wonderful teaching opportunity. And then the Bible tells us that there was a disturbance just off to the side. And in come this band of Pharisees, and they're dragging with them this woman. Now, as soon as the Pharisees make their way in, this crowd that's been just within arm's reach of Jesus, they back up. They have seen Pharisees march in like that before, and they do not want to be caught on the wrong side of a happy ending. And they back up, and the Pharisees come and circle Jesus, and then standing her right in the midst of them, the Bible says, they have this woman. Do you see her? Let me describe her for you. She's wearing a bed sheet, that's all. It slips off her shoulder, revealing bare skin. A little more cleavage than perhaps the Pharisees really wanted to show, but it's there too. Her hair is down, shameful for a woman. It's been messed up. She's got bedhead before bedhead was popular. She's got a little makeup. It's smeared from the tears that are already running down her cheek. She's embarrassed. She's humiliated. She smells like afternoon passion. She's right there, just standing there. Oh, it's so embarrassing, isn't it? One of the Pharisees, straightening up his robe and adjusting his prayer shawl. By the way, I bet you've never heard afternoon passion in a sermon before, have you? I can see some of the discomfort out there. This one Pharisee's over here adjusting his prayer shawl. You can tell by the way he looks down his nose that he is the spokesperson for the group, and he says, "Excuse me, Jesus. We found this woman. We caught her in the very act of adultery." Now, in the law, Moses says such a one should be stoned. Now, I realize that we probably don't get it, but there has got to be John's intent right there, John who wrote the gospel. I think that he puts this humorous line in there that his original audience probably read and just slapped their knee with laughter. Here, listen to it again. Jesus, in the law, Moses said such a woman should be stoned. Isn't that hilarious? Here's this Pharisee who has stripped the law of all of its grace, speaking to Jesus, who is grace personified, about what the Word of God, the written Word of God, has to say in Moses to the one who is the living Word of God. I just find that hilarious. In the law, Moses commands that such a woman should be stoned. Jesus, what do you say? And then it is the greatest lesson for us. Some of you are going to go into ministry. Some of you are going to be Sunday school teachers or deacons. Some of you are going to head nonprofit organizations one day. Some of you are going to be dealing with folks the rest of your life who are blessed with the spiritual gift of antagonism. They're going to come to you and make your life absolutely miserable. And when that happens, let me encourage you to be like Jesus. What does he do? He ignores the antagonist. This guy comes and says that, and here's Jesus down here just sort of doodling in the sand, the scripture says. He's just kind of, "Oh, this is so boring, this poor woman stuck over here, and these Pharisees, they're so boring," and he's just kind of writing in the sand. Now, we don't know what Jesus is writing. It is the only place in scripture that tells us Jesus writes anything, and we don't know what he wrote. I have it on high authority that Jesus knew how to write. When I was about 5-6 years old in Sunday school, they would use the Broadman teaching pictures, and I remember one of the teaching pictures that Miss Settles used to hold up for me to see at that Sunday school class, and in it there was this picture of Jesus as a little boy learning how to write. I confess that sometimes I didn't look as much at the picture as I did Miss Settles' arm that had all this long skin hanging down. I was fascinated by it. But I do remember every once in a while concentrating on the pictures. That day I saw Jesus learning how to write. Some have suggested that maybe Jesus writes the sins of all the Pharisees. I don't think there was enough sand in the outer court for him to do that. Some have suggested that maybe Jesus wrote the rest of the Pharisaic law that they were accusing this woman of, and that was, "Where is the man?" Does it not strike anybody here as somewhat unusual that you've got the religious leaders of ancient Judaism who know exactly where to find a harlot when they need one? Maybe one of the Pharisees who was straightening his robes was actually with her so that they could catch her at the right time, and he sort of took a bullet for the team. I don't know. But as Jesus is writing in the sand, I like what Bruce Marciano, who was an actor who portrayed Christ in the movie The Footsteps of Jesus about Matthew's gospel, and he says he thinks he knows what Jesus writes, and I think he's right. He writes it where only this woman can see. It's just a little message for her in the sand. And he says to her, "Fear not, I'll get you out of this in a minute." See, that's just like Jesus. Now, for just a few moments, we're going to leave this woman standing right here. I know it's kind of awkward. You know what she's wearing. But we're going to leave her here. We'll get back to her in just a few minutes. I want to bring you up to modern day times. I brought with me something to this worship time today. And in reality, each of you brought something too. Mine is a little more tangible perhaps than yours, but I guarantee you we all have these things with us. I brought with me today a bag of rocks. Let me talk to you about some of these rocks this morning. This rock I proudly hold before you. It is a shellacked Pharisee's stoning rock. It was appropriate to give this rock when every Pharisee had his ordination. They would go down to the Lifeway Christian Store ruins that we have found just outside the temple, and they would buy these in these nice little gift sets and give them to a Pharisee upon his appointment, all those things. Actually, I call this the stone of accusation. I call it that because I can use the finger of accusation, and I can wrap it right around the top of it, just like that. See how good that fits? And, you know, it's really pretty comfortable. I want you to know, I could walk around pretty much all day and not get a cramp in my finger. This is easy. The stone's not too heavy. I can walk around with this stone of accusation until I need it. And then let me tell you, I'm pretty good. As soon as I need it, I can use this stone really, really well. I know where you were. I saw your car. I saw who you had lunch with. Yeah, you've seen the stone of accusation used before too, haven't you? I mean, I can go underhand with it. I can go side-armed. I can go overhand. You know, if I hit you with this, it's going to hurt. I've been hit with it before, and it stings. Sometimes it's a finger that says liberal or says fundamentalist or says other things like that. Ooh, gosh, I hate that. It hurts. What I really hate about this stone is that as much as it hurts to get hit by it, it really hurts when you're not being careful and you start to use it sometimes. I don't like the stone of accusation. Instead of using it today, let's just set it down and see what else we've got. Let's see. Ah, this is a pretty cool stone. This is what I call the stone of bitterness. Now, some people hide their stones. Some people put them in their breeches or their purse and kind of carry them around. Most Baptists wear this stone right here on their shoulder. And they just kind of walk around with it. They've been able to balance it all their life, and it's right there, and they're really good at using it. And as soon as you think something that happened years ago has been forgiven and forgotten, while they'll pull this big stone of bitterness off their shoulder and they'll clobber you with it. You thought that the little words that you said that were inappropriate, that you asked them to forgive you for, are gone. You thought that the time you showed up late or didn't show up at all, that they had gotten over that. You thought the time that you took sides with somebody else in a dispute that they had somehow recognized, but no, they carry this stone right here and they double dog dare you to do anything to try to tip it off. And the moment you do, they take this stone of bitterness, this sense of unforgiveness, and they get you with it every time. I don't like the stone of bitterness. I've been hit by it. I've had to learn to put it down. The next stone in here is a lot smaller. I could walk around pretty much all day. You'd never know I had it in my hand at all, but it's there. It's a little bitty small stone. It's thin. It's got sharp edges on it. It's what I call the stone of criticism. And see, I can look so pious and so can you with it, but as soon as I need it, I can just whip out this little stone, and I got to tell you, this stone will get you. It's got these pointy little edges on it. It would actually draw blood if given a chance. My mother used to tell me when I was a little boy and my brothers would say things or a friend would say something that was kind of, uncalled for. She'd say, just remember, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. My mother lied like a Persian rug, you know? It just, those words did hurt. Somebody would say something and it just stung all over me. There's one or two times in my life that I've preached a five-star sermon. Let me tell you what that is, because you probably won't get this in preaching class here. A five-star sermon is when deacons' kids get saved. It's when people surrender to go to the foreign mission field. It's when offerings go up. I mean, a five-star sermon is one of those times when the choir, after the sermon and the benediction has been pronounced, the choir come out and they lift the preacher on their shoulders and they carry him out to the doors. And people say, we never heard it like this before. Such authority. Well, I've preached one or two of those five-star sermons, and I'm at the door at the end back of the church shaking hands with people as they leave, and they tell me how great I am and how wonderful the sermon was and blah, blah, blah. And then the church lady stops by. And her name is usually something like Miss Alice, and she wears a big hat. And she'll stop, and she'll just kind of look at you, and she won't really say anything. She was, when the church was singing praise choruses, she was standing there like this, singing, I Shall Not Be Moved. You know Miss Alice? And she'll walk up to you out there at the church and she'll say, you know, I don't think it's appropriate for a pastor to preach without wearing a tie. Jesus would always wear a tie when he preached, and you ought to have a tie on today too. I can't believe you're there without a tie. You be sure you have a tie on next week. And you know what's going to happen? 2:00 in the morning, on Monday morning, I'm going to wake up from a good sleep, and all I'm going to remember, not the deacon's kids that got saved, not the missionary commitments, not the upgrades. I'm not going to remember any of that. I'm going to remember Miss Alice saying, I can't believe you didn't wear a tie. Oh, I don't like the critic's stone. It hurts no matter where you are when you get hit by this thing. It stings. It makes you bleed. It's no good. I don't like this stone. You know what? As a preacher, I use this stone more often than I like to admit. I'm really good with words sometimes. And just as sure as I quit walking in the Spirit, I'll pick up this stone and I'll be just as good with my words that hurt. Gosh, I hate that stone. This is the stone of destruction. Looks kind of like an axe head. You've probably been hit by this one too. People use this stone just like this over and over and over again to wear us down. You're going to get tired of hearing this in just a few minutes. I already know that. People have criticized about that before. But let me just hang in here with me for a second. The stone of destruction usually goes something like this. A mom and dad are at home. It's dinner time. And 5-year-old Junior is at the table. And he spills his milk. And mom looks at him and says, "You spilled your milk again tonight. You spilled your milk last night. If I give you milk tomorrow night, you'll probably spill it then too. You're going to grow up to be nothing more than a milk spiller." God, poor kid doesn't have a chance. People standing around the church talking about the pastor's family. Well, she doesn't look much like a pastor's wife, does she? I mean, her skirt's really kind of short, you know, and she wears all that stuff, all that jewelry and everything. And you know what the Bible says about, you know, women should adorn themselves differently. And what about his kids? I mean, have you ever seen two kids that ran up and down the aisles as much as those kids run? I mean, you know what the Bible says. If a pastor can't control his family, he has no business trying to be in charge of the church of God. What about husbands and wives? She looks at him and she says, "You never do what you tell me you're going to do." And he says, "Well, that's because you're always comparing me to your father." And she says, "You could never be a man like my father." And he says, "But you're always telling me to try to live up to it." And she says, "But you'll never be able to." And see, with the stone of destruction, we destroy children and we destroy church leaders. And we destroy marriages, and we destroy friendships, and we destroy lots of things that God has given to us as gifts. Oh, I hate this stone. This is the last stone. It's a man-made stone. It's a piece of a brick. It's what I call the stone of exclusivity. And with this stone, we don't throw it. We just build walls, and we put them pretty high, and we stay on our side of the wall, and we look over at other people, and we say to them, "You stay on your side over there. I don't want your type over here on my side. Your skin's the wrong color. You sing the wrong kind of songs when you gather for church. You wear the wrong things. You stay over there on your side. I'll stay over here on my side." Stone of exclusivity, we subdivide the kingdom of God into small little segments and we cripple the church. Gosh, I hate this stone. It's time for us to go back and see this woman. She's standing there. Notice that she's not standing straight. She's not tall and proud. She's humiliated and embarrassed. The crowds have pulled back. They're just barely able to hear the conversation. The Pharisees are there smug in their self-righteousness. And there's one of them over here. I can just see him, can't you? He's this young guy. He's here at his first stoning. He's going, come on, let's go. And this Pharisee who is spiritually torqued off says, "Excuse me, Jesus, I asked you a question. In the law, Moses says we're to stone her. What do you say?" Jesus stands up. He tries to catch the woman's peripheral vision. It just barely does. And he looks at these Pharisees and he says to them, "Let the execution begin. Let the one who is absolutely sinless throw the first stone." Now he's got her attention. She looks at him with this horrified look. Do you see it? She has seen stonings before. And Jesus, who earlier said, "I'll get you out of this in a second," has just said, "Let somebody start it. Let's throw the first stone." And so every muscle in her back gets tight. She's ready for it. She just knows at any second, here it comes, here it comes. She heard it, but she didn't feel it. Listen, listen, shh. Listen, listen, shh. Listen. From the oldest, shh, to the youngest, they dropped their stones and they laughed. And they leave this woman standing still in the midst, the scripture says. She's in the midst of all of these stones because the Pharisees are gone. Jesus looks at her and he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one accused you?" About a year ago, I got really tired of carrying a stone of bitterness. I think I had every reason to be bitter. I'd had a staff situation that went sideways. There were some things said. Those stones of accusations had flown back and forth. Those stones of criticism had been flying left and right. Stones of exclusivity had been built. And I really felt pretty self-assured in my self-righteousness. I absolutely hated, hear me? If anything should shock you, it should be that. I absolutely hated a former staff member. I couldn't stand him. And this bitterness was just eating my lunch. It was affecting my relationships at home. It was affecting my relationships with people in the church. It was affecting my relationship with God. And somehow I just thought it was okay to carry around that big, heavy stone of bitterness. It was right here, and people knew it was there the whole time. To make a long story short, I picked up the phone one day, and I called this former staff member, and I said, "I got to come see you." The night before that, I'd written out 3 pages, 15 points of why this person was the sorriest rascal, had done everything wrong, and I was going to lay into him and say, "I want to get this thing settled between us." I drove to his office. I sat down across the table from him, and I said, "I'm here today for one thing only. I'm here to ask you to forgive me because I have hated you this year. And I have said these things to these 3 people about you, and I need your permission to go to them and tell them that I was wrong. Will you forgive me for this?" And we cried together, and we hugged, and we prayed. And I left that office about a year ago today, feeling about 100 pounds lighter. When Jesus looked at this woman and said, "Where are your accusers? Has no one accused you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I. Go and leave your life of sin." I heard it the same way that day. Go and don't pick up that stone of bitterness again. Listen. Listen. Do you hear grace today? Listen carefully. Listen. Listen.
Forgiven.
Do you hear that?
I've been forgiven.
That's what grace really sounds like.
God has looked beyond.
It's stones that hit the temple courtyard instead of your back.
Saved me from what I might.
It's dropping your own stones. That's what grace is.
Gave me a new life.
It's going your way to a world that's hurting.
I am
telling them that Jesus loves them. Would you stand with me this morning? As you go from this place, remember the journey before you will be much lighter if you leave your stones in this room. God bless you. Have a great day.